In 1983, the MASH star, Loretta Swit, starred in a little-known movie called The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. Are you familiar with this story? 1983, this movie. How many of you have seen this? The Best Christmas Pageant Ever. Okay, so those of you who have seen it know what a gem this movie is. Those of you who haven't seen it, you need to try to find it and watch it as soon as possible. Because one, it was made in 1983, and two, the story is absolutely incredible. You see, every year around Christmas time, my Sunday school teacher, Mrs. Bramhall, would show us this incredible movie. Now, the reason this movie was so important to our class and to my Sunday school class was because it literally was the story of my church. Literally, what we saw happening on the movie and what was happening on the TV was something that we experienced every day in my church growing up. Now, as many of you know, my church growing up was in, well, as Elvis would say, in the ghetto. And like most churches, there was two types of kids that I grew up with. There were the embryonic Nazarenes like myself. You know, the ones who had matching outfits on Christmas morning. So this was my family on Christmas morning with matchy-matchy and that's not Parker, that's me. In fact, I showed Parker a picture once of me with the people that were in the picture. Well, he said to me, "Do you recognize that little boy?" And he says, "Yeah." And he goes, "But why am I in the picture with these weird people?" So there was the embryonic Nazarenes that matched on Christmas morning, and then there were the other kids who the only outfit that they wore was the one that they had. Literally, the one that they had. And I can remember begging my parents, "Please don't make me go to Caravans on Wednesday night." And my dad would always say, "Well, why? Why don't you want to go to Caravans on Wednesday night?" My number one reason, I'm not proud of this, but the number one reason was because of the other kids. They smelled bad. And I didn't want to be around them. That was my number one reason of why I didn't want to go to Caravans on Wednesday nights. So eventually, I began to learn and see the reason why Mrs. Bramhall showed us this movie year after year. Watch this clip.
All right, now, boys and girls, let's settle down now, so we can choose and decide who will play the main parts in our pageant. All right? Of course, you'll all have important parts. You know what Mrs. Armstrong always says, there are no small parts, only small actors.
But she never says what it means.
Don't you know what that means?
I know what it means. It means the short kids have to sit in the front row or else nobody can see them.
Well, not exactly. What it really means is that the littlest baby angel is as important as Mary.
I don't think anyone is as important as Mary.
Oh, everyone is important. Mary, Jesus, and the short kids. All you baby angels are going to need bed sheets from home, so be sure and tell your mothers. The angel choir will wear the red robes from last year. Remember that? And the shepherds. We have some shepherds' costumes, but I'm sure that all of you are going to be... I need everyone's attention, please. What is it? Children? All right, let's now, let's just make room for the Herdmans. All right, boys and girls, sit back down. There will be four rehearsals, so it's important for everyone to come to all the rehearsals.
What if we get sick?
You won't get sick, Elmer. Mary, Joseph, and the wise men must absolutely come to every rehearsal.
What if they get sick?
They won't get sick either, Elmer. Now I'm going to divide you into two groups, shepherds and angels. Boys, get over here on this side, please. Go ahead, Charlie, Hobie, Elmer, go on, and please line up according to size. And the girls over here on this side. Same thing, line up according to size. Tall ones in the back. Little ones in the front here.
Let's go.
That was my church. What you just saw there was a symbol of what exactly I grew up with. In a neighborhood in an area where there was a lot of poverty, a lot of people who didn't smell very good, didn't look very good, who had one outfit. You see, I was the pretentious kid. I was the one that didn't believe that there was any room in the Christmas musical for dirty, smelly, rude, and ignorant kids, especially in the Christmas musical. I mean, we had to do our best, folks. We had to put the best pageant on ever. And there was no way that we were going to allow anybody else to come in and ruin that. So did you catch the name of the brothers and the sisters and the family that came in? Remember their name? What is their name? The Herdmans. The Herdmans, right? Now, I didn't catch it then, but I did finally realize that the Herdmans in the movie represent the shepherds in the Christmas story. They represent the shepherds, the herdmen that we find in the Christmas story. You see, the shepherds in the Christmas story is like the Browns being in the Super Bowl. What are you doing here? Right? Now, I want you to go back, and I want you to go after Christ's death and resurrection. Probably close to 30, 40 years after that, Luke begins to go around, and he's getting information about this story. He's a great investigative journalist who wants to know all the facts and all the details. And as Bill even reminded us earlier tonight, he went back and he went right to the source. He went to Mary and he said, "Tell me about the story. What was it like?" Mary began to recall the story. He wrote it all down. So now they have information to use. So go with me to Jerusalem. Now we're now at a place where the church in Jerusalem is beginning to grow. But this church is different. It's different than any other church because they start to look at the story of Jesus. They start to tell stories about what he did when he was here on earth. They talk about his life and they talk about his death and they talk about his resurrection. And then now as they get more and more information about his birth, they begin to share that story too. So the first ever Sunday school teacher in the world is meeting with a group of students in front of their felt board, right? And the felt board's got all these little crazy animals on it, and they're going to tell the story about how Jesus became into being. So the teacher begins to tell the Luke 2 passage. You know, she begins to say there's a census. And Quirinius was governor. And all of a sudden the kids go, "Oh yeah, Quirinius. Yeah, we have no idea who that is." And then all of a sudden Joseph, he tells them, it talks about Joseph. Joseph was a descendant of David. A descendant of David. This is important. And then he begins to share with them that they went to Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph. He begins to share, or she begins to share, the Sunday school teacher begins to share that they came from Nazareth. And the kids were like, "Wait a minute, what? You're talking about the main people in this story came from Nazareth?" And he says, just listen. But then he begins to tell them that Mary was pregnant. And that she was a virgin. And the kids were like, "Cool, I have no idea what that means." And he begins to tell them about this story that there was no room in the inn. And so they had to go out into a stable out back. And the Sunday school teacher begins to say that there was shepherds out watching their flock at night. And the kids think to themselves, "Okay, yeah, that's where they're supposed to be. That's where shepherds go. They're supposed to be out at night and watching the flocks." And then the Sunday school teacher says, an angel appeared to bring the shepherds great news that the Messiah had been born. Now all of a sudden the kids are in a frenzy. They're like, wait a minute, let's get this straight. First of all, you dropped the bomb on us that Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth. That's pretty impressive because we all know nothing good comes from Nazareth. But now all of a sudden you want to tell me that the first people who heard the story that the Messiah was born is a bunch of shepherds? Seriously? And these kids start talking about it, and the teacher's trying to get them under control. And one kid says, "Oh, I heard my dad tell my mom once, there's a reason why we only let them in the house once a year." And then another little girl says, "My dad joked with his friends and said that the only reason the shepherds have smaller groups of sheep is because they can't count that high." And the kids start laughing. "Ah, that's right, because shepherds are dumb. Shepherds stink. They're rude. They're smelly. They belong out in the fields. We don't let the shepherds come into our home, maybe once a year." So all the kids, they all know what's going on. They're all laughing at the story. And the teacher's in there trying to explain to them, no, you don't understand. There were angels. And these angels began to cheer, and they started singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. For unto you a child is born. In the city of David, you'll find the child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And the shepherds ran there. And the kids are going, "Dude, I get this. It's a great story, but you're telling me that it was the shepherds? Really?" Shepherds were the first to know. See, the story would have been confusing to early Christians. The story wouldn't necessarily have made sense to early Christians. They would have questioned things like Mary and Joseph being from Nazareth. They would have questioned things like that the angels were the first ones to hear the good news. I mean, we're even told in Genesis 46, verse 34, that even the Egyptians despised shepherds. Right there in Genesis 46, even the Egyptians despised shepherds. Nobody wanted to be a shepherd. It was kind of one of those things where it was a necessary evil. We needed shepherds, so we needed people that were going to go and do that work, but nobody ever really wanted to be a shepherd. I always wanted to be a shepherd. I always wanted to be a shepherd. When I was growing up, now I'm not talking as like a career path or anything. I'm talking about that in the Christmas musical, I got the staff, right? Because that thing became a weapon. You're walking down the aisle, you start banging people, boom, dang, you know, hitting people on the back of the head, you know. So for some reason, for many years while I was in the children's musical, there were no staffs. The shepherds just kind of were like, "What's up?" You know, they wouldn't give us weapons, I guess. So our theme for Christmas this past year has been unfiltered Christmas. And maybe you've picked up on the picture. If we go back to the main slide of this, you've picked up that the Halseys were so gracious enough to take this picture. And what we see of the Instagram shot is a picture of Brett and Summer, just perfect, just looking like husband and wife. But what you don't see is Vera is about ready to throw her stuffed animal. Outside of the frame, we have all their kids are down there at the bottom, and they're not even paying attention to what's going on. Ashlyn is just, she's even got something on her head. We're not even quite sure what that is. Because it's not about what's inside the picture that matters. It's what's outside the picture. Or at least that's the way it is in the Christmas story. Here, let me help you understand this. We brought this frame in, and we had characters come in week after week, and they stood inside this frame, and they painted a picture for you of what the Christmas story is like. But you notice that inside the frame, we told the story that everybody is familiar with or everybody wants to see. We brought Zechariah in here, and Zechariah was the temple priest. And then all of a sudden, we brought Zechariah outside the frame, and we realized that he doubted. We realized that he was without hope. We brought Joseph in, and the part of Joseph that we see is that Joseph was a noble man. He was a righteous man. He had in mind to divorce Mary quietly. So we put him inside the frame. But then the reality was when Joseph stepped outside the frame, he was just a simple carpenter. He was nothing special. We brought Elizabeth inside the frame. We told this glorious story about how she had had John, and she gave birth to John after years of infertility. And what a beautiful picture. And all of a sudden, Zechariah comes in, and, you know, he can't talk because he didn't doubt her, because he had doubt. And then all of a sudden, when Mary comes, the baby leaps in the womb. You know, all this incredible stuff. But the reality is, when she steps outside the frame, she was infertile for 74 years. She couldn't have children. And then we have Mary. We have Mary. This beautiful picture of this pristine young woman whose hair always looks perfect. She always has this nice, beautiful sash. She gives birth and it doesn't even hurt. Right? This is the picture. This is all that we see. And the reality is when Mary steps outside the frame, she was a scared, tired, 9-month pregnant, probably 14-year-old girl who had no idea what was ahead of her. You see, we looked at the frame, and what we try to do with the Christmas story is we try to Instagram the Christmas story. We try to make it look like something that it's really not. Because the reality is, we try to Instagram the story, but God's story is messy. That's the reality. God's story is messy. Just think about the wise men and the shepherds. The magi, if you will. Right? Magi. Those are the guys that Christmas cards are made of. We love them. We put them in the corner of a card and we put the little hats on them. You know, we three kings of Orient are, you know, and we do all this. And so we send out Christmas cards with their images on them. When was the last time that you went to Hallmark and you went and got a Christmas card and had a bunch of stinky, rude, nasty shepherds on it? Oh, yeah, no takers. No takers. No, sorry. Sorry.
I was like, I did that the other day. I was there. Give me the shepherd cards.
You know, because it doesn't happen. We want the magi cards. Because the reality of the Christmas story is we want to put the magi right inside the frame. We want to put the magi in here. We want that beautiful picture of what it looks like. And we want to relegate the shepherds to outside the frame. But like I already mentioned, the story that God writes is not a beautiful, it's a beautiful story, but it's not a story that's just perfect. It's messy. It's messy. Think about this. He didn't choose Rome. He didn't choose Rome. You see, if God would have chosen Jesus to be born in Rome, that would have been a really cool story, right? He didn't choose Rome. He didn't even choose Jerusalem. Jerusalem wasn't even the place that God chose for Jesus to be born. Instead, where was Jesus born? Hold on a second. Bethlehem. Outside of the perfect reality. You see, he didn't choose a mighty warrior. Couldn't you just picture a mighty warrior coming in all of his regalia saying, I am the Messiah. Come and follow me. Instead, he didn't choose a mighty warrior. Who did he choose? A baby. A helpless baby. Are you catching what I'm throwing down? You see, we can't Instagram a story that was messy from the beginning. You can't make it look better or prettier than the mess that it was. And you know what the reality is? That's good news for us. You see, he didn't pick a couple with a timeshare. He chose a poor couple instead on welfare. He didn't put them up in a penthouse. Instead, he relegated them to an animal's outhouse. He didn't tell the king. Instead, he allowed the angels to sing. It wasn't Herod who received the good news. It was a bunch of shepherds with holes in their shoes. That's the story. That's the story. The story that the reality is when we tell it now, it's lost its shock value. It's lost the shock value because it's a shocking story. The reality of the Christmas story is not reserved for the perfect. It's reserved for a broken and sinful world who's in desperate need of a Savior. This is the hope of Christmas. This is what gives me hope every day. See, all the characters and the events of the Christmas story, they strive to be in the spotlight. Or they strive, I'm sorry, not to be in the spotlight. But what does God do? He puts them front and center. Think about it. Everybody in the Christmas story strive to be outside of the frame. But where does God put them? God puts them right dead center. Think about how many Christmas stories, think about how many stories in the Bible that you read where people, he takes the ones that you would never think that would make a difference, and he makes a difference in them. He takes a little tiny shepherd boy who kills a mighty warrior named Goliath. He takes a stuttering guy who used to be in Pharaoh's home, and he makes them the deliverer of the people of Israel. He takes a scared, lonely 14-year-old girl, and he makes her the son, or the wife, I'm sorry, the mother of the Most High. You see, the Christmas story is just another story. It's just another example of how God can use the unthinkable, how God can use whoever he wants to. The reality, the truth is, a temple priest in the Christmas story was humbled. An old lady gets pregnant and has a son. A simple carpenter teaches his son the trade of carpentry. And we know that that's the case. Even though we don't know much about Joseph after Christ's birth, we do know that he taught his son how to be a carpenter because his son grew up to be a carpenter. We know that Joseph, a simple man, taught the Son of Man incredible and valuable life lessons. We know that a virgin conceives and that the Messiah is born in a barn and laid in a feed trough? For real? And we know that dirty, smelly, poor, and rude shepherds were entrusted with the good news that the Messiah was born and that he was born in a stable and that his mother, you will see her, she's wrapping him in swaddling clothes and she's lying him in a manger. And the shepherds who were entrusted with this incredible news, they took off and they ran and they barged in. A bunch of smelly, dirty, stinky, rude shepherds. And they kneeled at the feet of Jesus. And then what did they do with it? That news was so great to them that all of a sudden they busted out of the stable. And what did they do? They told everybody. You know what's the amazing thing? If you really want a message to not go any further than one other person, tell a shepherd. Are you not tracking with me? If you want no credibility at all in the story, tell a shepherd. It's just like women going to the tomb. If you really wanted to make sure to sabotage the message of Christ's resurrection, have a bunch of women go to the tomb and be the example. Folks, this is the story. It's messy. It doesn't always make sense. But since when can you make sense of God? Since when can you understand that he's going to use shepherds? He's going to use women. He's going to use the dregs of society to raise them up. He's going to take a couple out of Nazareth. He's going to have them be born in a stable. The reality of the story for us this morning is, if he can use them, why can't he use you? If he can use them, why can't he use me? See, because the reality is God is not on the search. God is not out on the search for perfect people. He's out on the search for me and for you. And if you smell what I'm stepping in, what I just said there, you understand what I'm saying. He's not prowling the earth looking for the perfect. Because the reality is what we will come to find is that he'll never find them. Instead, God is pursuing us. His Holy Spirit, his prevenient grace is coming to us. And right now, as we sit right here in this place, he isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. And he's looking at us, and right now he's whispering in your ears, if I can use shepherds, I can use you. If I can use angels, I could use you. If I can use two from the city of Nazareth, I can use you. And what do we do with it? What do we do with it? We could try running outside the frame. We could try running as far as we can outside the frame, but what's God going to do? If we allow him, if we submit to his authority and his will, he will bring us right into the middle. And he says, if you're willing, I'm going to use you. That's good news. That's good news. The angels are proclaiming to God the news, the same news to us tonight. Because the reality is, the end of the best Christmas pageant ever, the end of the movie, it was the Herdmans who stole the show. It was the little girl Herdman who actually threatened her way to become Mary. At the end of that, you see her. She has tears streaming down her face because she realized in that moment the role that she was playing in the great story of God. That she in that moment was Mary holding tiny baby Jesus, a Herdman, in the middle of this beautiful church. They stole the show. And they also taught a church a lesson. We have to stop. We have to stop looking for perfect people. We need to start looking for the Herdmans. God wants to write a bigger and better story in people's lives. And what they do with that message, what did the shepherds do with the message? They went and they told everybody. And what does it say? The scripture says that people were astounded, that all of a sudden these shepherds were like, what in the world? Why are these shepherds coming in? What are they saying? There's a child was born? And so they went out and they investigated and they found it to be true. And these shepherds were entrusted with the good news. Folks, tonight, my room full of shepherds, you have been entrusted with the good news. God wants to use us. The question is, will you allow him to use you? In Luke 2, 9 through 18, it says, suddenly a messenger of the Lord stood in front of them, and the darkness was replaced by a glorious light, the shining light of God's glory. They were terrified. And the messenger says, don't be afraid. Listen, I bring you good news, news of great joy, news that will affect all people everywhere. Today in the city of David, a liberator has been born for you. He is the promised anointed one, the supreme authority. You will know you have found him when you see a baby wrapped in a blanket lying in a feed trough. At that moment, the first heavenly messenger was joined by thousands of other messengers, a vast heavenly choir. They praised God. And the heavenly choir said, to the highest heights of the universe, glory to God. And on earth, peace among all people who bring pleasure to God. As soon as the heavenly messengers disappeared into heaven, the shepherds were buzzing with conversation. And the shepherds said to one another, let's rush down to Bethlehem right now. Let's see what's happening. Let's experience what the Lord has taught us about. Then they ran into town. And eventually they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a feed trough. After they saw the baby, they spread the story of what they had experienced and what had been said to them about this child. Everyone who heard their story couldn't stop thinking about its meaning.